Father God, we want to give you thanks again for your presence in this place, Lord. Father, we lift you up because you are awesome, you are holy. We want to look at your word and we want to hear from you this morning. Speak to us, I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, you would just touch us and speak to us and change us and give us a new mind. And so, Father, we give you thanks, we give you this time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, flip with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, and it says this: Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, have kept for yourself some of the money received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her outside beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This thing's not working, is it? We'll use this thing. Technical difficulties. Technology, although I think I could just speak without one of these and it'd be fine too. At the time that this is going on, the church is booming. The first church is booming. Thousands of people are coming to know the Lord and be saved. You know, street ministry, home churches, preaching in the temple, visiting people at their home, healing people. It's all part of what the apostles are doing. And they're spreading the good news. In chapter 4, we read about these people who had sold their homes and their land and brought the proceeds of those sales and laid it at the apostles' feet to the point where there was just no need in the church, where they were able to fill the needs of the people around them and the people within the church. A spirit of generosity gripped the church. The spirit of generosity was at work within the church. This thing's not going to work either. And because these needs were being met, because of the spirit of generosity, the gospel was being spread like wildfire. Number three. And then we have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And it makes me question, like, maybe they seen these people who were selling their properties and their homes and bringing it before the apostles and filling these needs, these people with a generous spirit, these people with a generous heart. And, you know, maybe they were receiving some recognition. You know, maybe they were saying, oh, there goes Joseph who laid down Okay, I guess this isn't the message I'm supposed to be preaching. What was I saying? You know, it's amazing how this frustration can throw you off. A new one.
Your
batteries. It's because you're moving around a bit. Receivers.
We'll get through it.
That's right.
It's all good. Yeah, so maybe they've seen this guy, Joseph, who's laid his earnings at the feet of the apostle out of his spirit of generosity. He's given, he's seen a need, and he wants to see that need met. And he's given, and maybe there's that recognition. There goes Joseph, that guy who gave it all, and how blessed are people. And maybe, you know, maybe Ananias and Sapphira, they see that, and they think, I want that type of recognition too. And they sell their land, and they say, you know, this is as much as we sold it for, but their worldly desires makes them hold back some of it for themselves. And the sad thing to me about this story is the fact that they were still giving, but they were giving with the wrong motive. You know, they were giving a portion of it, but they wanted the recognition. The sin wasn't that they didn't give enough. The sin wasn't that the amount they gave wasn't enough. That wasn't what God was upset about. The sin was that they wanted to fool others into believing that they were giving everything they had. They were giving until it hurt. The sin was that they were lying. Lying not to the apostles, but to God. And see, God, I said this last week too, but God desires to be the God of our finances too. You know, sometimes I think it's so easy for, Lord, I want you to be the God of my health. I want you to be the God of my, you know, of my prayer life, of my devotional life. I want you to be the God. But then when it comes to finances, you know, I got to figure it out logically for myself. Lord, my faith goes into every aspect, except for my finances, because it just doesn't make sense to me, right? But God desires he really does desire that he's the God of everything, and it's amazing to see how God works with our finances when we actually relinquish control of them and say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. And how can I use it for your glory? How can I use it to proclaim the name of Jesus? You know, and I think that, you know, so often we get caught up in this idea that, you know, we come to church and we tithe, we give the 10% that the Bible asks of us. But you know, when Paul was going to the church in Corinth, he was telling them to pray about how much you would give. You know, don't make it just about this traditional thing, at every paycheck I'm just going to give the 10%. But what if we sat down and said, Lord, you are the God of my finances. And so right now, Father, I'm asking you, how much do you want me to give? I know that I have to give this 10%, Lord, but how much more do you want right now? I think that we should be praying about what God wants us to give and how he wants us to tithe and offer. But also, we shouldn't be looking for recognition in our generosity either. We don't give to be recognized. This isn't, you know, it's not about giving to receive honor. It's giving so that God's glory can spread, so that God gets the glory and the honor and the power and the recognition. We give so that God's purpose can be achieved in our lives. And so God desires us to relinquish control of our finances as well and say, Lord, use them for your glory. Use them for your glory. And he promises to meet our needs. And again, last week we talked about this, that a need is different than a want. I have lots of wants. And I try to pass them off as needs. It doesn't work, though, all the time. But God is faithful, and he does say that he will look after our needs. He wants to look after our needs. And I think when I think about this story, when I look at these, you know, they're kind of infamous people in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. They're people that wanted their name remembered for how much they gave. You know, they wanted to lie, but we gave everything to the church. And they wanted to be remembered like Joseph was for giving, for selling a piece of property and laying it at the apostles' feet in a spirit of generosity to see needs met. They wanted their names to be remembered. But the fact of the matter is that their names are remembered, but it's for the wrong thing. They got their names remembered, but it's for the wrong thing. And sometimes when we read this message, maybe we think, man, that's a harsh punishment, like death right there. Like, I hope God isn't, you know, if God did that to me, I would have been dead a long time ago. You know, we're not lying to people, but we're lying to God. But this message, too, when I think about it, it can kind of transcend money. When we look at our lives, you know, a lot of times we say, I'm sold out for Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And then I ask myself, but are we lying about how much we are giving of ourselves to Jesus? Of ourselves. You know, sometimes I ask myself, you know, Lord, and the question is always, no, you could give more. How much more can I give? How much more of myself can I give? Because honestly, that's the point that the Lord wants us to get to, where we live our lives in surrender to him. Where we have laid down our lives, just as Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we have laid our lives down to serve him and do what he wills for us. Forgetting about our desires, forgetting about our wants, trusting that our needs will be fulfilled. And, you know, and sometimes I think that we lie about that. You know, I'm giving it all, but if we look, man, we're not giving it all. We don't want to lie to God about ourselves. Right? We don't want to lie to God. Because I promise you that he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you from before you were formed. He knows you now. He knows you in the future. He knows you. He knows us. And we can't lie to God. See, I kind of think that Ananias and Sapphira knew. Like, they felt that in themselves, that they were supposed to give the full amount. And this isn't theological or doctrine or anything. But I feel like you've had that feeling before, right? Where you know that God's asking something of you. You can feel it deep down inside. You know you're supposed to do something. And I feel like Ananias and Sapphira knew that they were supposed to give the whole amount, but their worldly desires got a hold of them, and they were like, you know what? No, we're going to keep back a bit of a portion. We're going to lie about it. Try and convince ourselves that we gave as much as we knew we were supposed to give. They tried to make themselves feel better by lying about giving it all. They tried to make themselves feel better about what their decision to not give it all by lying. No, you didn't give it all. Peter says, you're not lying to the church, you're not lying to us, you're lying to God. You're not lying to the people around you, you're lying to God. You're not lying to me, you're lying to God. And I think that for a lot of us, you know, we have that. We know God's called us to do something. We know we're supposed to do something. We have that feeling deep down inside us where we know God's calling us out of our comfort zone and he's asking us to give to him his all, our all, my all, your all. And then, you know, we start to play at logic. Well, how does that work? And then we can lie about that to try and convince ourselves that it was the right decision to make. But the fact of the matter is that we're not lying to people. We're not lying to the church. We're not lying to anybody but God. And God is the one who sees all, who sees everything. And after this happens, great fear seized the church. Great fear of the Lord, reverent fear of God seizes the church. And then in verse 12, we start to see how they start to perform. The apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Colonnade, colonnade. I don't know how to say that word. It's a porch. Met together in Solomon's porch. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. He's supposed to be an educated guy. But this sentence in 13 and 14, they don't make much sense, do they? No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. No one dared join them, but people were added to their number. I thought it was weird when I first read it. What he's saying there is that there was this reverence of the people around them as the believers gathered on Solomon's porch. They were people, and they wouldn't associate with the Christians quickly. They wouldn't jump in and give false professions of faith because of the fear that they had seized the people around them. They've seen these signs and wonders, these healings, these miraculous different things that had happened. And people were like, okay, now a decision to follow Jesus, a decision to place my faith in Jesus Christ is a serious one. And I can't just do it willy-nilly. And you know what? That's exactly how it should be. Because a decision to trust in Jesus, a decision to come to Jesus Christ, to know him, to place your trust in him, and your life actually means that, to place your life and trust in him. And it's not a decision that should just be made going, you know what, I like these people in this church, I just want to say that I'm, and, but you don't really mean it. People were added to their number daily. And when they were added to their number, they were actual believers that were set on changing their lives, disciplining their lives to follow Jesus Christ and the apostles' teaching. The faith was so strong with so many of these people and the people around them that they were running out, seeing the things that the apostles could do. They just wanted the shadow of Peter to come across somebody who was sick so that they could be healed. Faith knowing, and Peter time and time and time again gives glory to Jesus Christ. He never once said, yeah, get in my shadow so you can be healed by me. That wasn't what Peter was doing. But as he walked in faith, trusting and knowing that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that he sat in a spot of power at God's right hand, he knew he had faith that he could pray for people and he would see great signs and miracles, and people were being healed, and people were being saved, and people were being freed from bondage, freed from impure spirits, freed from the things that would be going on in their life. People were seeing freedom and tasting freedom in the name of Jesus. And then, of course, the apostles are persecuted. In verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. The apostles, as they're spreading this good news, they've been arrested now a few times, and they get arrested again, but this time the Holy Spirit's like, hang on a second, we got a different plan for you. And he opens up the doors, and these guys walk out. And what does he do? He doesn't say, like, run away from your persecutors. He goes, no, you know what? You think they're jealous now? Go stand in the court and start teaching the people more about this new life. You know, so many times I think that we ask this, Lord, deliver me from the thing in my life. And as we see this new church formed, as we see what they have to go through, never once do they just get to run away from things. They're always just put back in the line of fire because there's a purpose and there's a plan that people need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to be freed from the bondage of religiosity and the different things that were handed down from generation to generation. They wanted to see people freed. They didn't get to run away from their problems, but they had to face them head on and even with more boldness. And so they get out, and at daybreak they enter the temple again and they start teaching. When the high priest find out that, you know, they show up in the morning and they're like, you know, bring those guys to us. We want to talk to them. And the associates go down to the jail and are like, well, the guards are outside the door. The door is locked, but the guys aren't in there. And then they look out into the temple and see these guys that they've arrested proclaiming the name of Jesus again. Standing there. What happened? These guys were in here. Now they're out there doing what we told them not to do. Go get them. So they go out and they get them. And the apostles were brought, verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man. This bothers me. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You're already guilty of Jesus' blood. And Peter doesn't try and sugarcoat it. He says, we must obey God, verse 29, rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed. You're guilty. I'm not trying to make you guilty. You are guilty. You hung him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and Amen, Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, time and time again, Peter tells it like it is. He says, you know what, this Jesus, you did. You killed him. And you know what? He is our Savior. He's the one true Savior, the Son of God who came to redeem. He came to bring people to repentance. But then after we've repented, to forgive us of our sins and to save us. And obviously this makes them furious. The furious, the Bible says, to the point where they want to just kill the apostles. Right then and there, they want to kill him. But then there's a guy named Gamaliel, Paul's mentor, Saul at the time, highly regarded guy. He steps in and he goes, you know what, hang on a second, fellas. Remember these people who came and they had a bit of a following and then they were killed and their followers dispersed. And remember this guy who came and he had a bit of a following, but he was killed and the followers dispersed. He said, all those things. But he's like, be careful, because if this is just a human thing, if these guys are just doing their own thing as humans, it's going to fall apart and people are dispersed. But if it's not, if God is in it, then you're not going to be fighting against men. You'll only be fighting against God. Wise thinking. He's like, let them go. And in verse 40, we see that his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and flogged them, of course. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. And then in verse 41, we read something, verse 41, verse 42, that I think is so important for each one of us to hear. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They weren't crying and whining about the persecution that they had to face. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to be persecuted in the name of Jesus. Yeah, and this isn't something that I'm very good at either. Get me out of this hurt in my life, Lord. Get me away from it. I forget that, you know what? I should be happy when I'm facing trials because I'm being counted worthy to go through a testing that's going to affect my faith. It's going to have to make me rely more on God. Remember, Paul said that when he is weak, he is strong. And what does he mean? Because when he is weak, he has to see Jesus Christ walk him through the trial, the tribulation, the persecution, the hurt, the thing that's going on in your life. When you get to that point where you can't do it anymore, when you get to the point where you know that you're defeated, that you're at the bottom, and there's no way that you can control what's going on, when you get to that point, you're at your strongest, because that's when Jesus Christ wants to come in and lift you up and carry you and walk you through it. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to go through the tough things that they had to go through. Man, if we reacted that way, Lord, man, I don't like what I'm going through, but thank you that you're allowing my faith to increase as I realize that my personal strength is decreased. I would love to control everything in the world, but I can't. But you know who can? The one true God. Jesus Christ, who wants to help you walk through each and everything. That's a truth, and I hope that you hear it this morning. Because his desire is that you would walk beside him, that you trust in him, and that you would let him do what he wants to do, grow in faith. Day after day in the temple courts and from the house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Doesn't matter how much the world beat them down. Doesn't matter how much they got persecuted. Didn't matter how many times somebody ordered them not to talk about Jesus. They continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They continued to share Jesus Christ, and you should too. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks again this morning, Lord, because you are awesome. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for everybody who's hurting in this church and who's going through troubled times and who's going through trials and tribulations and going through persecutions. Father, I hope and I pray that we can be counted and we can be happy to be counted worthy to go through those testings. Father, I pray, Lord, as we go, that you just continue to speak to us, Father God. Pray, Father, that as we look at your word, you would always show us a little bit more of who you are. And so we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence. We give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.